James Dobson has a book called, and you know, it's Parenting Isn't for Cowards. How many of you would agree with that? Parenting isn't for cowards. It's tough being a parent. It's a difficult, demanding job. Just about the time that you get all the experience that you need, that your kids are ready to go out the door. There are a lot of confusing voices offering a lot of opinions about how to be a good parent. But many of them are non-Christian. One fellow said that he had 5 theories and no kids. Later in life, he had 5 kids, no theories. You've all been there. So where do you go for help? Who gives you the advice that you need? Who is your model? There's really only one parent who has ever been perfect in history. That's your Heavenly Father. So look with me at Matthew 5, verse 48. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. See, God is the model parent. We often make this whole parenting thing way out too complicated. I really don't think that parenting is that confusing, though. So let me say it this way. Treat your kids the way that God treats you. That's it. The Heavenly Father is the perfect parent toward us. So the way that God treats His children is the way that we ought to be treating our children. So today we're going to look simply at what the Bible says God is like and draw 3 ways that we can parent our children. 3 ways to be like our Heavenly Father. So first of all, if I'm going to be like my Heavenly Father, in your notes, number 1, I must understand my children. Yeah, I must understand my children. That's the bottom line. Look at Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Please read those verses with me together out loud. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. Circle that phrase, he knows how we are formed. That says that God knows what makes us tick. God understands us. God is aware of our makeup. He understands our personality. And because he understands us, God can parent us in the right way. You know that number 1 complaint that kids have about their parents? Do you know what it is? In your notes, they just don't understand me. And they don't understand me. So look at Proverbs 24, verse 3. Homes are built on the foundation of wisdom and what? Understanding. See, God says that's the motivation. That's the bottom line. We need to study our kids. We need to know what makes them the way they are. Now, every child has a unique bent. Would you agree with that? A unique personality, unique temperament. How many of you parents have more than 1 kid? Raise your hand out there, more than 1. Yeah. Let me ask you, are they all alike? No way. They are as different as night and day. So let me ask you this, can you motivate your kids all the same way? No. Do they all have the same strengths? No. The same weaknesses? No. Same talents and abilities? No. Same interests? No. Then we should not treat our kids all the same. We need to seek to understand each one of them. So look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is probably one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. Please read this verse with me together out loud. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. How many of you have heard that verse before? Raise your hand. Yeah, sure. First of all, this verse is not a promise. This verse is not a promise. It's a proverb. See, most people misunderstand this verse because they were growing up and translated for them meant that you have your child baptized and You get your kids started growing, you take them to Sunday school, and you get them through confirmation classes. Then when he gets to high school, he's going to go out and rebel and sow his oats. He's going to go the wrong way. But later in life, he will remember what he was taught in Sunday school. Then he will repent and come back. How many of you have heard that interpretation of this verse? Some of you have. But that is really very little comfort to a parent, is it? Your kids waste his life, his whole life, and on his deathbed he repents. Is that comforting? No, and besides that, it's not even a promise. It's not true that all who are baptized and confirmed will one day become children of God and come home. So if this verse is not a promise, then what does this verse mean? This verse is a proverb. And the key word is way. Train a child in the way. That word way means in the style, in the temperament, in the personality of that he has. The Amplified Version reads, train a child in keeping with his individual gifts. So the point is that I must recognize the individual potential, the individual way that he should go. Yeah, the way that God has made this child, and encourage them in that direction, which is God's direction for that child. God gifts a child for his divine purpose. Yes, to serve him in accordance with certain abilities and talents and gifts. See, if your child loves English, but he hates math, you don't send him to MIT. Have any of you been going to any Little League baseball games this summer? Have you ever watched a game where one or two of those little kids are obviously not interested in being out there, but are playing baseball to fulfill the fantasy of a parent? The child is being forced into a mold that the kid has no interest in fulfilling. So we need to better understand our kids. Like a good woodworker, I'm told, he works with the grain, not against the grain. So we need to understand our kids' natural, God-given temperament. Now, what is the proof of this understanding? Well, the Bible tells us. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 29. It says, a man of understanding has what? Patience. The proof of understanding is in your notes when you are patient. You are patient with your child. You know where they are coming from. So first of all, if I'm going to be like my Heavenly Father, I must understand my children. Number two in your notes. Then I must also accept my children. I must understand them. Then I must accept them, really accept them. Are any of you perfect? No. But God accepts you just the way you are. He accepts you, and that is his grace. That's acceptance happens because of God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because Jesus died for you on the cross. Jesus paid the full price of your sins. The blood of Jesus makes atonement. That is, we become one with God. We are accepted by God. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So God wants you to accept your children in the same way, just as they are. That's called grace. You accept your children by grace, not if they are good, or not if they don't mess up anymore. You see, we have a tendency. We have a tendency to reject our kids when they mess up, when they don't look the way we want them to look, when they don't dress the way that we want them to dress, when they don't meet our standards as if we are the standard maker and as if we have perfectly made the standard our Heavenly Father has set. Well, look at Psalm 145, verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. And because he is full of grace, he's full of mercy. We too are to be full of grace and mercy. So look at Romans 15, verse 1, where Paul says, accept one another then. Why? Just as Christ accepted you. See, God has custom made each child that he has put into your family. So you need to accept them as a gift from him, and not try to remake them. In your notes, we must affirm our children, must affirm their uniqueness. You know, we send out signals to our children. We say, be just like me. Or you need to be interested in the things that I'm interested in. Or you need to be as good in school as I did. Or you need to be as athletic as I was. Or you need to be interested in piano as I was. Or even worse, you need to be better in school than I was in order to be accepted. In other words, if I want to be accepted, I can't be myself. To be like my Heavenly Father, then, number one, first of all, I must understand my children. Number two, I must accept my children. Number three in your notes, I must discipline my children. Yeah, I must discipline my children. Now the kids are saying, Pastor, why'd you have to come up with that point? Look at Hebrews 12, verse 6. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Note here that it is a sign of God's love when you are disciplined. The Bible says that if you are a Christian and you are sinning and you're not being disciplined, then you're just simply not really a child of God. Discipline is evidence that you are a believer, a child of God. So the Bible says that if I do not discipline my kids, then two things are true. First, it proves that I do not really love my children. Looking at Proverbs 13, verse 24, if you refuse to discipline your son, it proves what? You don't love him. That's pretty strong. If I let him get away with everything, then I don't love him. But secondly, if I don't discipline my kids, I participate in their destruction. Looking at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your children while they are young enough to learn. If you don't, you're helping them what? Destroy themselves. So it's very important that you understand, however, the difference between discipline and punishment. So on the back of your notes, God never punishes his children, never. God disciplines them, but God never punishes his children. Because you see, all the punishment for your sin as a child of God was taken by whom? By Jesus on the cross. See, what's the cross was all about? Yes, you deserve to be punished because of your sin. I deserve to be punished. But the punishment for our sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. He paid the price. He completed the work of our salvation. That's good news. So God never punishes his children, but he does discipline them. And there's a tremendous difference between punishment and discipline. Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no punishment. So the purpose of punishment in your notes, under punishment there, the purpose of punishment is to inflict a penalty. I want to penalize you for what you have done. But you see, the purpose of a discipline on the right side is to promote growth. Discipline promotes growth. That is, I want to train you and I want to make you better. You discipline in order to promote growth and maturity. Next line in your notes. The focus of punishment also is the past. You did wrong in the past, and you are punished for it. But the focus of discipline is different. It's on the future. I want you to do right in the future, so you are disciplined for it. What about the attitude? Well, you notice the attitude of a parent in punishment, usually in your notes, is anger. You punish out of anger. But the attitude for discipline is always different. In your notes, the attitude of discipline is love. I want to make you to make it in this world because I love you. But what about the result? Well, the result of punishment in your notes is usually fear. I'm afraid. And then I usually have more anger after punishment. But the result of discipline in your notes, the result of discipline is security, because now there are boundaries in my life, and they provide me with security. So the child of God never has to fear God, because see, God never punishes. God disciplines us always for our good. God is looking for growth. He's looking toward the future. It's out of his tremendous love for us in Jesus that gives the child of God great security. Next, we have two ways to discipline. So let me just quickly give you those two words to describe discipline. Number one in your notes, do it calmly. Yeah, calmly. Not to relieve your own frustration. You don't do it in anger. Looking at what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger. So you're foolish to discipline in anger. Looking at Ephesians 6, verse 4, don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful, but use what? Loving discipline. Now, teenagers are now saying, keep preaching, Pastor. For the sake of all teenagers, let's read that verse again together out loud. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children. Make them angry and resentful. Use loving discipline. How many of you out there really like to be nagged? Raise your hand if you like to be nagged. See, nagging does not work. Don't confuse training with nagging. And number two, discipline sparingly, not all the time. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 3:21. He says, fathers, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. See, you don't punish your children for being kids. Their attention span is much shorter than most adults. You discipline calmly. You discipline sparingly. And in conclusion, let me share with you three ways to express love to your children. The Bible is full of our Heavenly Father's love for us. So these are three ways that children understand that you really love them. Number one in your notes, through affection. Yeah, through affection, through touching, hugs, kisses, pats on the back. And even if you didn't grow up in that kind of a family, you can learn it. Look at Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord has compassion on all that he has made. See, he's very affectionate with us. You know, studies have shown that fathers are 1/6 as affectionate towards their kids as mothers are. 1/6. So fathers, you need to show affection to your kids as God, your Heavenly Father, has compassion on you. Number two in your notes, a second way to express your love is through affirmation. Express love through affirmation, through the way we talk. Look at Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord uplifts those who are down. See, we shape our kids by the way we talk to them. Don't talk down to them. Affirm them. Build them up. Don't make fun of your kids. Affirm your child, especially when they fail. As the Lord lifts us up in time of failure with his love, his forgiveness, strengthens us for another try. So we need to affirm and build up our children. And number three in your notes, a third way to express your love is through attention. So number one, affection. Number two, affirmation. Number three, express your love through attention. You sit down eyeball to eyeball with them. Tell them that they are important to you. Listen to them. Look at Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord, our Heavenly Father, he's near to all who call on him. Now, there are so many absentee fathers today. In fact, Cornell University taped microphones to little kids and found that the average father spends 37.7 seconds talking with each child. 37.7 seconds daily. See, the missing element in so many families is attention. That's showing and giving your attention to them. Look at Malachi 4, verse 6. It's the last verse in the Old Testament, the dividing verse between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant concerning the presence and the power of Jesus in our lives. So please read with me together out loud. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So Jesus wants to do that for you and for me. Through the cross, we have his forgiveness. And where there is forgiveness, there is love. That's God's desire for families. See, in Jesus, we are understood by our Heavenly Father. We are accepted by our Heavenly Father. And because he loves us, we are also disciplined. Amen.